Good evening and welcome to Discover Life Church. I'm really happy that you're here this evening. Our speaker tonight is Gary Deacon. Gary Deacon has lived in Tuolumne County a good long time, and Gary is a physical therapist. And I have to tell you, I think one of the biggest mistakes people make in their lives is not going to see a physical therapist. I think that if you have any trouble whatsoever moving, by the way, Gary didn't ask me to say this. He didn't ask me to try to get him business. I'm just telling you this from my own personal experience. When I moved to Sonora 11 years ago, I was practically crippled. I couldn't run, I couldn't lift weights, everything I did made my body hurt. And 11 years ago, well, it's pretty easy to figure out, I was a lot younger. So I got super into physical therapy stuff, and I would say that my body feels better at 43 than it did at 23. And it's because I have a personal philosophy, and my personal philosophy is every person should be able to do basic maintenance on themselves. That's my personal philosophy. If I can change the oil in my car, if I can grease the chain on my bicycle, if I can do a few little things around the house, I should definitely know some basic tools to do some basic maintenance on myself. And so tonight we have Gary Deacon, and he's going to talk to us about the role of movement in a healthy lifestyle. And Gary, come on up. We'll give you some time.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. And I basically am going to share with you what I pretty much spend time talking with most every day in my office. I care about improving people's quality of life. And I know that God's interested in improving quality of life. And we know we've heard about a couple nights already about ways that we can improve our quality of life. And that's what I'm here to talk about. But I'm talking about moving. And our bodies were made to move. And God made us. I never cease to be amazed on how amazing our bodies are made. It is just incredible when you think about just any little thing. It's just mind-boggling when you look at these pictures here, like this, the skeletal system or the muscular system. It's just incredible how it's all put together. And to think that that could have come by chance is just hard that some people actually think that. It just demands, when you look at that, it just demands that it had to be designed. It just had to be. It just couldn't come from, some rock or something like some people believe. Anyway, one of the things that I spend a lot of time with is as I said, is talking with patients. And many patients come to me because they're in pain. And so I spend a lot of time working with trying to help people in pain. And many people would be able to avoid having to come and see me or having to go to the hospital and see a doctor or whatever. Many of these people would be able to avoid that if they would just move more, if they would just exercise. And I tell my patients, you know, the great thing is if you follow this exercise program I just gave you and you do that at home, it's really cool because it's free. It doesn't cost you anything, right? And so that makes it so that pretty much it's accessible, exercise is accessible to anybody because there's no charge to just start moving. So that's really nice to know. So does anyone remember last night? Well, actually, Dr. Ardron and Dr. Allen both mentioned exercise. Do you remember what Dr. Ardron said about exercise? Yeah, that's right. You can't exercise your way to good health by itself. It's part of many components you can that are required to have good health. So that's good. That's good memory of that's exactly what he said. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So I think they might be able to put these pictures up on the screen, maybe a little easier for you to see. There we go. I'm standing right in there. We'll first talk about the what it takes for our bodies to move, and we'll just talk about that a little bit. The bones there on the left, the skeletal system. Without our skeleton, we would look more like a jellyfish. We would have meat. We would have our muscles, but they wouldn't really be attached to anything solid to pull from, and we wouldn't be able to move like walk. We need to have a skeletal system. There are 206 bones in our body. That can vary slightly depending on how you count them, but it's right around 206. And the longest bone or the largest bone would be your femur right here. And then the smallest bone is a little tiny bone in your middle ear that looks like a little stirrup, and it's very, very tiny. So there's all shapes and sizes of bones. And, of course, to be able to take those bones and move those bones, you have to have muscles. And muscles are basically the motors that allow our bones to move. And there are over 650 bones that have been muscles that have been named in the body. And That's a lot of bones and a lot of muscles that are attached to the bones. And these bones are what allow us to stand up, allow us to sit down, allow us to run, allow us to swim, allow us to do anything that we need to do. And you think about let's say 150 years ago, people moved a whole lot more. We didn't have the cars that we have today 150 years ago. Everything changed 150 years ago. When Christ walked on earth, everybody was walking, right? You had developed muscles. Everybody was exercising because if they wanted to go anywhere, they had to exercise. But now times have changed, haven't they? Now there's all these things that are supposedly conveniences, and so you don't have to really do stuff to survive. You can just hop in your car and go somewhere. They have carts in the grocery store and in Walmart where you can just hop in the cart and drive around. So now it sometimes we need to actually purposely exercise. And so I spend a lot of time setting up programs to help people get in better physical condition and also to help people recover from surgeries, replacements of joints, injuries they've had, conditions they have that are disease processes. So we'll move on here. There are actually three types of muscles. We'll be mostly talking about skeletal muscles like this, but there are also two other kinds of muscles. There is one muscle that makes up your cardiac muscle, and that is your heart. And your heart is an amazing muscle. It's different from our skeletal muscles in that it works more like a pump. And it is amazing when you think of the heart. The heart, every beat that your heart makes, it pumps about 2 ounces of blood through your and that blood has to go through your entire body, including up to your head and all the way down to your toes. And in the course of a 24-hour day, the heart moves 2,500 gallons. You think how much that is. That's a lot. And in fact, if you weighed that amount of blood, it would weigh more than everybody in this room. It would weigh 10 tons when you think about that. That is a lot of weight. And that's what that heart, just around the size of your fist, maybe a little bit bigger, that's how much work that does in a single day. You think about that. That's just amazing that God made a heart to be able to do that. And then besides a cardiac muscle, there's also muscle called smooth muscle. Smooth muscle is basically muscle around various tubes in our body. We have it around our intestines, and it allows the muscles to assist in moving the food through our intestines toward the exit. It also tubes of our blood vessels. Our blood vessels has smooth muscle, and that allows to help move the blood through our bodies. So that's also another incredible thing is when you think about this, the smooth muscle, it's really almost impossible to count how many smooth muscle there are because it's really at the cellular level that it works. So those little cells that move in your smooth muscle, there's like millions of them. And you really can't even count how many there are because there's millions of them. It's incredible. It also there's also a little tiny muscle at each base of each hair, on each hair on your body, and that's what helps to move that hair out and helps it to grow. If that didn't happen, you wouldn't have to get haircuts, But it just keeps pushing that hair out, and it takes a muscle to do that. And in some very hairy people, they have hair all the way, from their feet to their head. It can be hundreds of thousands or millions of those little tubes that move hair out of our bodies. Pretty amazing. So now we'll talk. Well, I'm also mention there are of the skeletal muscles. We'll get to those now. And some examples of those would be the muscles that move your eyes. And it's incredible when you think about that, because if you're reading a book and your eyes are following the lines across the book and you're reading for, say, an hour, in an hour's time, your eye is moved and contracted and coordinated movement like thousands of times in just 1 hour of reading. And when you think about that, it happens automatically. You don't even have to think about it, and it just happens. Another example is your tongue. You imagine how much your tongue does in your life. Every time you eat, your tongue is very active. It has to move that food around. It has to help move it to the back of your mouth so you can swallow it. And then every time you talk, that tongue has to move around and form the sounds that come out of your mouth. It's even active at night, so that while you're sleeping and you have saliva in your mouth, it actually helps to move that saliva back to the back of your mouth and so it can be swallowed. And you're not even thinking about that at night, but it's active. It's incredible how amazing we're made. As far as the strongest muscle, the strongest muscle is actually a little muscle right in your jaw right here. It connects your bone here, your maxilla, to your mandible here. If you were to clench your teeth and push on right there, you'll feel the muscle push your finger out as you clench your teeth. That's called your masseter. And that masseter muscle is so strong, it can compress at your molars with the coordination of the muscles around it 200 pounds of pressure. It's incredible how strong that little tiny muscle is. It's just incredible. And it's very small. Yeah, that's right. So that moves us to the benefits of exercise. Now, one of the most important ones actually was mentioned by Dr. Allen last night. Did anyone remember what he said last night about the benefits of exercise as it relates to what his topic was on Alzheimer's disease and dementia? BDNF. Okay. And what did he say about that, about exercise specifically and its risk and how it lowers the risk factor? Did he remember what he said? Or the risk of having Alzheimer's disease or memory loss? 50%. That's pretty impressive. If you can affect the risk factor of developing Alzheimer's disease and dementia by 50%, that alone is a really good reason to exercise. When you think of just that and mental health, they've actually did a recent study on mental health. They had people exercise up to 6 hours, and they questioned them before they started this group exercising for 6 hours a week, just 6 hours a week, or up to 6 hours a week. And they questioned them before, and then they questioned them after, and they found that they had a huge change in their mental health just by those 6 hours that they had added to their 6 hours of exercise they had added to their week. And one interesting thing was is if they went beyond 6 hours in a week, they started to see some other issues come up, like obsession, or, you know, it's where they start having other problems with being obsessed with doing exercise. But up to 6 hours has been found to be, you know, very good for mental health. Dr. Ardron also mentioned some things, but I'll mention them again. You lower risk with exercise, you lower risk of heart disease, you lower the risk of having a heart attack, lowering the risk of having a stroke. And also, as you exercise, it helps you to control your weight, and if you're obese, to help to lose some of those calories and some of that weight. As you lose weight, that also helps to reduce a whole lot of other risk factors, like like having heart disease or having diabetes. Overweight is contributes to many disease processes. Also, as I mentioned earlier, it when you exercise, it actually helps with pain. I see many people with neck pain and back pain and headache pain and shoulder pain and knee pain, and, you know, on and on it goes. And if I can give them an exercise program that they will follow and actually do it, it's amazing how that can relieve pain. I see it over and over and over. I see people that when they come in with pain, it can be relieved by just following an exercise program. Also, osteoporosis. Osteoporosis is brittleness of the bones, and if you can keep yourself from falling by having better balance, you can have better balance by exercise. And if you can have better balance, and then you can walk, and if you can walk, you can exercise. And any time you put weight through the bones of your skeleton, that or stress through the bones of the skeleton onto the ground, that helps to strengthen your bones, and that helps to ward off osteoporosis. So the more we exercise with, like, walking or running or anything that we can put pressure through our bones, then walking is probably the best exercise for the most people, because most everybody can walk at least to some extent. And that by walking, you get that pressure through the bones. And if you can avoid a fall, you can avoid a lot of pain and distress and dysfunction if you can avoid any falls. And as you know, you probably know people who have who have fallen, and they're never the same again, especially the elderly. That changes their life, and they often don't fully recover from it and eventually pass. So we need to really consider things like walking, because it'll help our balance. And as we help our balance, then it can help avoid falling. So I think that pretty much covers most of the benefits of exercise. Now, I had mentioned earlier that just moving is exercise, and there's many different types of exercise. Like I said, walking's probably the most available to most of us, but there's even simple little tools like this little gadget here, and you can just put that in front of you while you're reading a book or while you're watching TV or watching the Hope Channel or watching Nathan on Sabbath while you're sitting there while he's doing the sermon, and you don't do it here, but you could do it at home, right? So those who are there that want to do something, just do something similar. These are easily that you can get these little gadgets right on Amazon or whatever, and then you can just sit there and pedal. and you can be doing something else. I often encourage my patients to exercise while they're doing something else so that it doesn't even take any extra time. So if they're watching the news anyway, why not just sit there and pedal? Or why not just sit and maybe make a couple cans of food in your hands and just kind of reach up to the sky like this, you know? And just do that a bunch of times. Or pretend you're pedaling a bicycle. Just sit in a chair and just pretend like you're pedaling a bike. You don't even have to buy one. You know, or you can stand up and just march in front of the TV, or if you're watching it, or watching Hope Channel, whatever. You can just stand there and do this. And all of it's free, like I said. So anybody can do it, and it doesn't have to be fancy. You can get something like a treadmill if you don't want to go out in inclement weather. You can get a treadmill, or you can get an exercise bike. But as you know, many of those things end up not being used, and people are often getting rid of them. But that's good for you, because then you can find them where people are just trying to get rid of them. So if you're looking for anything fancy like that, those are always available as well, if that's something you'd prefer doing, is using a piece of equipment. If you're having any kind of a pain or a disease problem, it is good, like Nathan said, to talk to somebody who can maybe set you up on a specific program for you. But even if you're not suffering from anything, and you might want to think about prevention so that you don't end up with the problem. So prevention would just be to get out and exercise. And even if it was only 20 minutes or 30 minutes, 4 days a week, that would be fine to help improve your quality of life and help to reduce all these risks of disease and processes that take us into a lower quality of life. We want to exercise and do what we can, follow all the other principles that we've talked about to improve our quality of life, and that allows us to be able to give more and to help other people more. And if we're able to help take care of ourselves, we're able to help serve others. And that's one of the reasons why we want to stay in as good a shape as we can. All right, well, thank you for your kind attention. If there's any questions I can answer, I'd be happy to, unless Nathan wants to get started. Okay, yeah, Richie. Okay. So I don't know if you all heard that, but Richie was asking when is it good to use heat and when is it good to use ice? It can vary. Sometimes we recommend you use heat and then you use ice, and then you use heat and use ice. Sometimes we recommend you alternate. But in general, I like to use heat to help relax a muscle, and I like to use ice to help decrease inflammation at a joint. So if something's hot and swollen, I like to use cold. If something's tight and stiff, I like to use heat. There's some little bit of variation there, but in general, that's what I like to do. Yes, yes, Mr. Dute. It's actually a quart. It's a quart first thing in the morning. Yeah. Yeah, any other questions? Okay, well, thank you for your attention. Oh, what? One more. Yes.
Reading a lot about sleep study, and oftentimes sleep gets interrupted throughout the night. And I'm reading where if you exercise gently sometime before the evening, hopefully, that it helps your sleep somehow. Have you heard anything?
Yeah. You know, we all know that if we're tired, we sleep better. So if you make yourself tired with a physical exertion of some kind, even if it isn't strenuous, then yeah, that'll definitely help you to sleep. Another thing is a lot of, how many people have had cramps at night? Or, you know, there's a huge number of people that get cramps at night. And a lot of that would be alleviated if you would just walk or just move or do some simple stretching exercises for your legs, for your calf muscles, for your quad muscle, your hamstring muscles. They're just simple stretches you can do. And if you do that right before you go to bed, it can quickly make a huge difference in your ability to sleep through the night. I've seen it countless times. Just simple stretching exercises that'll help to loosen up those cramping, knotted up, tight muscles. It's amazing how it can help.
You know, what's fascinating about cramps is that if you keep track of what you eat, probably you'll find out in short order that you don't eat enough magnesium. And if you're not eating enough magnesium, then you get cramps. And taking a little bit of magnesium before bed will knock you out. It is the most phenomenal thing. Another trick for sleeping that is like an absolute magic trick for sleep is to buy the cheapest little $2 or $3 ball you can get at Walmart and gut smash. You can just Google that if you want to. But you literally just lay on the ball on your belly and you massage your guts. And it sounds like the weirdest thing, but it's like flipping a light switch, and it's actually super helpful for low back pain too. So those are like maybe a little weird, but I can tell you if you have a problem sleeping, this will solve it in an amazing way. Gary, you know what I always say? I say motion is lotion, right? Motion is lotion, and so moving a little bit will make your life better. All right, let's pray together and dive into our study this evening. Dear God, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we've had to learn a little bit about the muscles and the bones and the importance of movement. Dear God, we pray that you would bless us now this evening as we talk about a path to joy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really looking forward to talking about joy. I think every person wants to be happy. Every person wants to be joyful. Every person wants life to be coursing through their veins. And so tonight we're going to talk about a path to joy. Joy is one of the most vulnerable emotions that a person can have. Joy is vulnerable. And maybe the best way to kind of illustrate how vulnerable joy is, how many of you have had the experience of looking into the eyes of a child, your child maybe, as you've placed the child into their bed, into their bassinet? I'm thinking when you have an infant and you look at that child and you are just overwhelmed with the beauty of that child and the love you have for them, and in that moment of pure joy, then you are struck with the horror that something horrible might happen to your child. How many of you have had that experience? Like, oh, you know, the moment of the purest joy is then attacked by this great fear that something might happen. Joy is an emotion that is highly vulnerable. And I think that's part of the reason that people have such a hard time expressing joy, because it puts them into a vulnerable state. By the way, I think that's a good thing, is to be vulnerable enough to be joyful. Tonight, I want to talk, before we talk about joy, I actually want to talk to one of the barriers to joy in the life. One of the barriers to joy in the life. Proverbs 13, verse 15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is what? It's hard. When we make choices that damage our lives, it is very hard to be joyful. My mother, she had a very difficult, traumatic childhood. Her parents were both alcoholics. That unfaithfulness in her parental life really sapped her life of joy for many years, and she had to work really, really hard to overcome those challenges of her early childhood to find a path to joy. Sometimes it is someone else's unfaithfulness that damages our lives and makes it difficult to be joyful. Sometimes it's our own unfaithfulness that damages our lives and causes us to be, it robs us of joy. And so the first thing that we need to do when we're pursuing a life of joy is to be certain that we are not sabotaging the possibility of joy through a life that definitionally robs us of joy. And this is not always easy, right? Because all of these things, you think to yourself, you know, you're watching commercials, okay? They show you a bar. And the bar is filled with handsome men and beautiful women. And everyone is happy. As if all it took to have a beautiful woman in your life, or all it took to have a handsome man who was successful, is to drink Bud Light. So there is this path to joy that is articulated in the culture, whether that is Bud Light or it is a carefree attitude. And yet Scripture warns that actually the way of the unfaithful is hard. Because if you go to a bar on a Sunday night, I can tell you that chances are it's not filled with beautiful women in bikinis. And chances are it's not filled with handsome men with good jobs. Chances are it's filled with a lot of heartbreak. And I'm not throwing stones. Not at all. I'm just illustrating the point that there is an image of joy that is communicated by the culture that doesn't bring joy. There's an image of joy that actually brings heartbreak. And that the truth of this scripture is that the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now, in contrast to this, I want you to notice what Psalm 16:11 says. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You know, it's fascinating, the word Eden, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The word Eden literally means pleasures. When God created the earth, he created a garden of pleasure to place the first humans in. And here we see that God makes known a path of life, and that on that path of life, God will fill us with joy, but the joy comes in his presence. The presence of God has the capacity to bring joy in a way that nothing else can. In the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says these simple words, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, in Psalms 16, verse 11, the Bible says that in the presence of God is joy. You fill me with joy in your presence. In Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The Spirit is God's presence on this earth. The Spirit of God is God's presence on this earth. God is this infinite, illimitable God, and God became a man in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is the presence of God throughout the entire earth. And when the presence of God comes into our life, Scripture promises that it will begin to produce a fruit, and that fruit are things like love. It's things like joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I want you to notice that the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's faithfulness. The opposite in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 13, verse 15, the way of the what? Unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard in the book of Proverbs. In God's presence, there is joy, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy and faithfulness. Do you see this? So what we notice is that in the book of Proverbs, that unfaithfulness leads to hard, difficult life. And then we notice that the presence of God leads to joy. We see that the presence of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, leads to joy, and it leads to faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In John 14, Jesus promises to send the Spirit to his people. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, that I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. I really like this verse. How many of you would like to know that there is somebody in your corner? Somebody advocating for you, somebody there to help you. The word here, advocate to help, that's actually one word in the Greek. It's actually parakletos. It's parallel and kletos. So it's basically somebody who comes alongside. Here in John chapter 14, God is promising that there is somebody that Jesus is going to ask the Father, and he is going to send somebody to come alongside you in your life. And this person that's going to come alongside you in your life is going to be with you forever. And this person, according to verse 17, is the Spirit of what? Truth. The unfaithful have a hard life. Those in the presence of God have joy because the Spirit of God brings faithfulness into the life. Jesus promised to send the Spirit to come alongside us. The Spirit of God is going to come alongside us, and this Spirit of truth. And then it says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Now look at these next two lines. For he lives with you and will what? Be in you. God has promised, Jesus has promised, to send the Spirit into our lives, and that he will be with us and he will be in us. Notice where he goes next. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus says that he will send the advocate, he will be with you forever. The advocate is the Spirit of truth. You know him. He lives with you and will be in you. And then Jesus tells us who the Spirit is. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Then he says, what? I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it is bringing the very presence of Jesus to us. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, these simple words, God is love. Can we say that together? 1 John 4:8, simple words. God is love. So check this out. From the very beginning, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and the Father and the Son loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Father. From the very beginning, there was this love relationship, because God is love. The Father loved the Son and the Spirit. The Son loved the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son were in this love relationship throughout all eternity, and they decided to make us. Now look at this verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, Jesus is in the Father, that you are in me and I am in you. Check this out. God is inviting us by the gift of his Holy Spirit into the fellowship of God himself. Think of the warmest love embrace that you've ever experienced. Think of the warmest relationship that you've ever had the privilege of enjoying. It pales in comparison to the warmth of the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that they have for one another. And when God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit and invites us and comes and lives inside of us, we are now welcomed into that fellowship of God himself. We're not excluded. We're included. I don't know if you ever had that experience of feeling like an outsider. You ever walk by, like, I remember as a kid, you know, walking downtown. I don't walk downtown much, but, you know, you like, I could tell you so many stories. I remember when I was a kid, my dad went to work at 4 a.m. So, even in the summer, I grew up in South Dakota, it like gets dark at like 10 o'clock at night. But when it gets dark at 10 o'clock in the night in the middle of summer and your dad has to go to work at 4 a.m, you go to bed at like 7 p.m. Okay? In the middle of summer. And just out my back window was this great field where all of my friends played kickball all summer long. Well, I laid in the bed at 7 p.m., thinking to myself, I wish I was out playing kickball, but I'm not. I'm excluded. Jesus says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. We are included in the inner love of God, the inner relationship of God. God has welcomed us into that. Notice Jesus goes on, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So what's fascinating, and I want you to notice this connection, church family, unfaithfulness leads to hard life. Unfaithfulness leads to hard life. And it is the presence of God that leads to joy. It is the presence of God that leads to faithfulness. So here we see that God promises to come into our lives by the Holy Spirit and welcomes us into the fellowship of God. And notice what is connected to that fellowship that we have with God the Father and with Jesus. It is whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You know what I would summarize this verse in? The presence of God brings faithfulness. You see, in Proverbs, unfaithfulness leads to a hard life. And in Psalms, we have joy because of the presence of God. In John, we are invited into the presence of God, and it leads to a life of faithfulness to God. Notice John 14, Jesus says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. What I want you to notice, church family, is this, that the presence of God in our lives reorients our lives around a framework of blessing. Did you catch that? The presence of God reorients our life around a framework of blessing, right? It's like if I just put my leg up here and take a hammer and smash my shin with a hammer, right? That will not be conducive to walking, right? Smashing my leg with a hammer will not facilitate a life of joy and health and peace. It will bring damage. So when we walk into the presence of God, God begins to reorder our lives. Jesus says it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, who will be with you forever. Galatians 5 says it this way. We've read Galatians. We're kind of bouncing around from Galatians and John, but we're coming back to those texts over and over again. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What I want you to notice is that when the Spirit isn't there, then the acts of the body, unregulated, begin to fill the life with immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he says, I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Joy comes from the presence of God, and the presence of God reorients our life around the things that bring blessing. Right? Like, if you have the choice, okay, do you want a life filled with hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, and factions? Okay, that's life behind door number one. Let's play a little game show here. This is door number one. What's behind door number one, and what's behind door number two? Behind door number one is hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, idolatry, witchcraft, etc. And then behind door number two is love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which of those two doors do you think would produce joy? I think door number two. Door number one, door number two. God has promised his presence. God has promised his presence. Through Jesus, he welcomes us into the inner relationship of God. He welcomes us to fellowship with him. And he promises that when he welcomes us into his presence, he will reorder our life around love and gentleness, self-control, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The way it says it in the book of Hebrews is a little different. Same thing, though. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after that time, says the Lord." Now, notice God's promise. "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their" what? Minds. So God is promising to enter into a relationship with us. That's what a covenant is. And in that relationship, he is promising to write his law on the heart. He's promising to write it on our minds. And then he says these simple words. Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." What a promise. God has promised by the Holy Spirit that he will reorder our lives by writing his law on our hearts. He promises that he will take care of our disordered life by forgiving our sins and remembering them no more. All of us come to the table with some disorder, right? We come to the table with some disorder that has made our lives hard. And God promises to forgive those things. And then he's promised to give us the gift of himself. He gives us the gift of his presence. And his presence begins to reorder our lives. It's said this way in Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, I remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." You see, God promises that in his presence there is fullness of joy. You know, it's interesting, when we think about heaven, we often, you know, people talk about streets paved with gold. They talk about, you know, they talk about all the angels and the harps. But the real gift is being welcomed into the presence of God. And God gives us the gift of himself right now by the Holy Spirit. And when God gives us the gift of himself by the Holy Spirit, it begins to reorder our lives. He removes the heart of stone, and he gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us the Spirit, and we begin to follow his decrees and laws, or as Hebrews says it, he says that he will put his laws in our hearts and our minds, and he'll write them, and then he says that their sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. Tonight, I want you to think of two things. The two things I want you to think about are, number one, I want you to think about those memories that haunt you. You know what I mean? That time that you did that thing that blew up a relationship, that time that you did something that it really hurt somebody, that time that you did something that's hard for you to forget. I want you to know that if you're trusting in Christ, even if it's hard for you to forget, God has forgotten it. Let me say that again. Even if it's hard for you to forget, if you're trusting in Christ, He has forgotten it. So I want you to leave that burden. I want you to just surrender that burden. I want you to not carry that anymore. I don't know, do you ever feel yourself carrying the weight of your past failures? Do you feel yourself doing that? Well, if you're carrying that, I want you to be liberated from that by the grace of God tonight. God promises that in this new relationship with Him, that your lawless deeds He remembers no more. So be free from that. That burden is gone. Now I want you to think about the disorder that you're battling right now. The temptations, the struggles, the weaknesses. It is the presence of God in your life that's going to reorder that stuff. Okay? So stop beating yourself. Stop flagellating yourself. Stop punishing yourself. And just receive the welcome of God. Receive the presence of God. And the presence of God will begin to reorder that. By writing His law on your heart and in your mind, and replacing the envy and the dissension and the immorality with things like love and joy and peace and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The message tonight is that the path to joy is liberation from your past and transformation of your presence. Your present. Liberation from your past comes through the death of Christ and Him forgetting your sin. And the transformation of the present comes not by working harder, but it comes by the presence of God in the Spirit in your life. And that brings joy. Let's bow our heads. As our heads are bowed, I want to ask you tonight, is there someone tonight that wants to acknowledge the weight of the things they can't forget? You want to acknowledge the weight of the things you can't forget, and you want to just cast yourself on Jesus and say, God, thank you for being able to forget the things I can't. Relieve me of these burdens, God. Is there anybody here that wants to raise their hand and say, God, relieve me of the burdens I cannot forget, because I know you can forget. Many of your hands have gone up. God bless you. God, help your people. Help your people to feel liberated and be liberated from these weights. What about your struggles now? The solution is God. The presence of God in your life. Tonight, you want to say, God, reorder my life by your Spirit. I want you. Welcome me into fellowship with you, God. That's what I want. And with you, I get this reordering of my life and things like love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control and the writing of your law on my heart. God, yes, yes, I want you. I want your presence. Go ahead and raise your hand if that's your prayer. Dear God, we pray for the reordering of our lives, not because we're so good and smart, but because we're forgiven and liberated and we have you. And you're welcome. Father, you know the private burden of every person here. May you give them just what they need. And may we just enjoy knowing that just like the Father was in Christ, so we're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.